If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, then I have to know where to go. And in order to know where to go, I have to be able to listen to Him. And if I'm going to listen to Him, I have to learn how to listen to Him. And a part of learning to listen is meditation. Being able to meditate upon Him and upon His Word and focus upon Him in such a way that God is able to do something in my life that conforms me to His likeness. Now, when we think about meditation today, the Easterners have sort of taken that word and put another connotation on it when, in the Scriptures, meditating upon God was a lifestyle for God's servants and His saints. Today, meditation, people think about yoga and all the rest. But God's people have probably gotten away from one of the most essential elements in the Christian life if you and I are going to be men and women of God. We live in a society that's so rushed and hurried. We have vocations and occupations that demand we live by schedules. We have to drive 60 miles an hour to get anywhere or somebody will run over you. And if you're not there on time, you get docked. And so life gets chopped up in following certain schedules. And so by the time a person gets home, most folks rationalize, well, you know, I need to sit down and read the newspaper, watch television, and relax from the day's labors. And somehow, somewhere along the way, we've been so brainwashed into thinking that the best way to relax is to watch something that oftentimes is full of turmoil, violence, bloodshed, or whatever. And somewhere along the way, we've forgotten how God's men and women relaxed. They didn't have television, radio, and all the disturbances we have in some ways, though they had their lifestyle, which was very difficult to live. So I want us to look at a passage of Scripture, because David, the one man that God said, here's a man after my own heart. If you look at his life, you think, a man after your own heart, look at all the things he did that were wrong, that were evil. Here he is committing, not only telling lies and committing murder and adultery and all the rest, and God said, here's a man after my own heart. When you and I get into a situation or a circumstance where we need comfort and assurance, who we want to read after? We don't want to read one of Paul's long sentences, the theological things that are so absolutely fantastic to describe the mind of God. But what do? We sort of resort back to the Psalms and listen to a man whom God says is a man after my own heart, a man who knew how to meditate upon God. So I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is an event in the life of David. And if you'll notice in the 7th chapter where he is at this point, and then we'll read a little later on in the chapter. The Scripture says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, now it came about when the king, that is David, lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all of his enemies. Therefore the wars were over, the battles had been fought, he had won, and now he's resting. He's taking it a little easy. And so Nathan came to him, and they had a discussion about several things. And then, if you'll notice, it says in verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say, God is speaking to Nathan now, you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. And then he tells him what he wants him to tell David. So to give us a little background, I want to read this. He said, I want you to tell him this now. Tell him, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. Now listen, when God makes a promise, bet on it. Amen. He said, I'm going to make you a name great like the names of the great men who are on the earth. When you and I think of great biblical characters, who's always in the crowd? David. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more or formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers when you die, I will raise up your descendants, your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of the kingdom forever. Speaking of Solomon. I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all these words and all this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. So with that background in mind, here Nathan, who is a friend to David and who listens to God and gives him words of instruction and words of comfort and assurance, he's spoken to David these words. Then I want you to notice what this 18th verse says. Then David, the king, went in and sat down before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in thine eyes. That is, the great things that you've done for me, he says, they were great to me, but they were insignificant in your eyes. That is, they didn't test your power, your wisdom. He says, O Lord God, for thou hast spoken also the house of thy servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. And again, what more can David say to thee? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord God. For the sake of thy word and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all this greatness to let thy servant know. For this reason thou art great, O Lord God. For there is none like thee, and there is no God beside thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And on he goes. Notice what he says in this passage, how many times he says it. Look in verse 18. O Lord God. Verse 19, O Lord God. Verse 19 again, O Lord God. Verse 20, O Lord God. And verse 22, again he says, O Lord God. You know what David's doing? David is meditating upon the Lord, and of course you can see who is at the center of his attention. What is it? He is meditating upon the Lord God. Now, I want us to talk about several things about meditation here. Because, and I want to read something that is the best description of meditation, the most complete description I think I have read of meditation. And this is how it is defined. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and the ways and the purposes and the promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It is a matter of talking to oneself about God and oneself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Its effect is to ever humble us as we contemplate God's greatness and glory and our own littleness and sinfulness, and to encourage and reassure us, comfort us in the old, strong Bible sense of the word as we contemplate the unsearchable riches of divine mercy displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is a mouthful about meditation, but that's what it's all about. Now, one of my favorite verses of Scripture about David here is found in Psalm 63. So I want you to go back to Psalm 63 for a moment, because listen to what he says, and this is something that I like to do. I like to lie in the bed, cut out all the lights at nighttime before I go to sleep, and just talk to the Lord out loud. And I don't have to talk to Him out loud, but I like to talk to Him out loud. Somehow I concentrate better when I do that. And listen to what David says in the 63rd Psalm and the 6th verse. And this is a wonderful psalm talking about seeking the Lord. Well, maybe we ought to give it a little foreground here. Look in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God. I shall seek Thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for Thee. My flesh yearns for Thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I beheld Thee in the sanctuary to see Thy power and Thy glory. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise Thee so long, he says, so I will bless Thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. Now, here's my favorite part. When I remember Thee on my bed, I meditate on Thee in the night watches. For Thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of Thy wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to Thee, Thy right hand upholds me. David knew how to live in touch with God. not just get in touch with God, he knew how to live in touch with God. He knew how to relate to him. God wasn't someone who was up yonder to David. God was someone in whose presence he walked and lived and talked and felt and wondered and discovered and investigated. He was continually seeking to know God. And as you read through the Psalms, and as we said in the psalm we preached on a few weeks ago, my soul waits in silence upon God only, as my rock, my salvation, my fortress, my refuge, my hope. All through these psalms, David, what is he doing? He's expressing who God is to him. How did he get to that point to be able to say that? Because he had so focused his attention upon God. Oh, Lord God, he says verse after verse. He'd so focused his attention upon God to discover who he was and what he was like, that meditating upon him in the night watches upon his bed, thinking about him as he walked along in life, meditation was a vital part of his life. Here's the man about whom God said, this is a man after my own heart. Not a man who is perfect. Not a man who always obeys. Not a man who is always righteous and holy. But a man who's after my heart. A man who strives. A man who fails. A man who succeeds and fails and succeeds and fails. Defeated in battle. Victorious in battle. Defeated in his personal life, victorious in his personal life. God says, here's a man after my own heart. What makes us men and women after the heart of God? I'll tell you what it is. Look, if you will, in verse 60, chapter 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. I shall seek thee earnestly. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh yearns for thee. You know what makes men and women holy and righteous before God? Or rather, men about whom God can say, and women about whom God can say, a man after my own heart, a woman after my own heart. Those who have a deep, yearning, hungering, thirsting, insatiable, never fulfilling, and yet ever fulfilling desire for God. That governs their schedule, that governs their thought life, that governs what they do and how they expend their time and their energies in life. And the priority around which everything else revolves is their personal relationship to God. You don't just automatically know how to meditate upon God. And I want to say this again. I'd say it 100 times if it would make a difference. You and I will never be able to live godly in Christ Jesus until we learn to listen to him. And learning to listen to him means I must learn to meditate upon him. It'll never happen. It won't happen. It can't happen. You and I live in a dirty, filthy world. It is an evil, vile world. And every single one of us has a target over our heart, and Satan's always shooting at it. Anything he can do to keep you and me off our knees and busy, whether it be preaching or witnessing or teaching or whatever it makes, it doesn't make any difference. Anything he can do to keep us off our knees, even actively involved in the Lord's service, to keep us off our knees, out of the Word, and full of other things and thinking about other things than God, then he feels like he's succeeded. And is it not true? That's where most believers are. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. When's the last time, by yourself, you spent 30 minutes, nobody, no telephone, no television, no magazine, no nothing. Just you and God and his Word. You see, we read these Psalms and say, what an insight David had into God. You know why? Because this man knew how to, listen to this, live in touch with him. Not get in touch with him, live in touch with him, moment by moment, day by day. And here's an expression of what was probably very commonplace in David's life. He said in this 63rd Psalm, he said, when I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. In other words, he says, that's just part of my lifestyle. Out there in the field, what was he doing? Lying flat on his back, looking up at the stars and talking to the Creator of them. Can you imagine how many wonderful nights he spent out there among the sheep as their protector and as their guide? But while he was protecting and caring for the sheep, you just think about what God the Father was thinking about that sheep. A man after my own heart. Can you tell me something any more delightful for God to be able to say about you and me? It wouldn't make any difference if the whole world thought you were great. If God said, there's a woman after my own heart. There's a man after my own heart. There's not enough praise in the universe to match the value of God saying about you and me, there's a man, there's a woman up to my own heart. And remember, it doesn't demand perfect living. It doesn't demand sinless living. I'm not talking about making allowance for sin. I'm just simply saying, who is it God said this about? A man who stumbled, who failed, who learned, but a man who understood what it meant to meditate upon God. Now look at this. Back to 2 Samuel a second. Notice what it says here about him, and I want to explain something. When the Bible says in this 18th verse, then David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord. I want to tell you, he didn't go in and sit in some king's chair, very pious before God as the king. Here's what that meant. It means that David sat before the Lord in reverence before Almighty God. Here's a man who is meditating upon God, and he was sitting in that position, talking to the Father, listening to Him, meditating upon God. Now, there are four things I want to say about how he did it, because I simply want you to walk away tonight with one thing in mind. First of all, you and I will never be what God wants us to be until we learn this simple principle. You can't be. Forget it. It's not going to happen. I don't care how well you may do anything else in life until you and I make this a priority in our life and until we learn to meditate upon Him. And listen to this. Learn to be satisfied meditating upon Him. Listen, the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. I hear people quoting that all the time. Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, how in the world are you going to delight yourself in the Lord? It takes time to delight yourself in the Lord. We're talking about feasting, hungering, thirsting, meditating, absorbing, giving of ourselves, thinking about, talking to, listening to Almighty God. So there are four things. I want you to jot down these simple four things, and I don't think that you will forget them. Here's what David did when he meditated upon God. And I don't think this is the only time he involved these four things. I think this was always probably true of him as he was meditating upon the Father. The first thing he would do is that he reviewed the past. Listen to what he says in this passage. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" Here he is now sitting before the Lord and asking the Lord, "Lord, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you brought me this far?" And what in the world was he talking about? Here's what he was thinking about. Because you see, Nathan just got through telling him, he said, "Now you tell him, remember, I took you from the sheep, from the pasture." Now, one of the best ways to keep yourself humble before God is to remember where you came from. Amen. How many of you came from a beginning that you'd like to have changed if you could? All right? Some of you have. Some of you not being honest, but that's all right. He says, "I took you from the sheep pasture." David, don't ever forget that. So here is, first of all, he's reviewing his past. And remembering that here he was as a little old shepherd boy out there with all the sheep, all of his older brothers, big deal, looking down on him, making funny remarks about him, he and his few sheep. And you'll recall that when he came to fight Goliath, what his brother said to him, "Why don't you go back to..." He didn't say go back to shepherding. He said go back to your few sheep, belittling him every way they possibly could. But as he sat there before the Lord meditating upon him, remembering his past, recalling his past, what did he think about? Well, according to what Nathan had said to him, he probably thought, "Lord, you have really brought me a long ways. I was a shepherd boy, and now I'm a king. It's a long ways from the pasture." Listen, a long ways from the pasture to the throne of the nation of Israel. And so he must have thought about those times that in the past, when he would lie out there and look at the stars and the moon at night and think about God and what he was like. Listen now, because as a shepherd boy, he didn't know everything he knew that he knows now that he's written these Psalms. Remember that as he lay there and as he looked up and listened and watched and talked and thought about God and the things that he knew and the things that God was speaking to his heart about, God began to teach this boy what life was all about. And so as he began to review and to recall his past, he thought about those times. How David must have thought, oh God, just to be a shepherd boy once again. And not to have all this responsibility of king and commander and an armies and nation of people for whom I'm responsible. Don't you imagine he must have said, Lord, just to be a shepherd once again. And all I was responsible for is a bunch of dumb sheep. And they do what I said. Now I've got a whole nation of Israel, and they don't want to do anything I say sometime. Then I'm sure he must have thought the time when he heard about Goliath and found out that all of God's servants were scared to death of this, what he called this infidel. And the time he had to say, no, I don't want any armor. Just give me what I use out in the field with the sheep. Just give me a slingshot. That's all I need. And I'm sure he must have thought about the things that went through his mind when he saw Goliath. First of all, maybe his size and all of his armor and how furious he looked and how fearful he might have looked to some people. But you see, David had had some other experiences to remember. Bear, lion, God had taken him through that experience. And now he was facing a very, very fearful enemy. But somehow in his heart, he wasn't afraid. And I'm sure that he must have recounted 1,000 times how God gave him the energy to run toward his enemy and at the right moment to sling that stone right to his forehead. And the joy he must have felt and the sense of victory and conquest he must have felt. Listen, not for David, but for God. Because you remember, he says, this man is taunting the armies of the living God, and I'll not put up with it. And he slew old Goliath. But he must have thought also, God, you brought me through so many things because Jonathan and I were such good friends, and his father, the time he threw that javelin and almost got him, but he escaped. And then all those years he ran hiding out in caves and running from hither and yonder trying to get away from a man who was absolutely destined, who was committed, it seemed, to kill him. And sometimes thousands of soldiers, they had him out, thousands of them out looking for him and to kill him. And God had brought him through all of that. And twice he could have taken Saul's life, but he didn't do it. And so when he says, who am I that you brought me to this house thus far? What was he doing? He was reviewing his past and reviewing how God had worked in his life over all of these years and brought him through all of these things. Now, I think a very, very important part of meditation is reviewing the past. Now, I don't mean you have to go back through your whole life every time you get on your face before God and kneel before him. There is something about reverencing God to the point that you humble yourself before him and bow your knees before him at least once every day. That will profit you. And you say, well, how will that profit me? I don't even know that I can tell you that. I just know that in the day in which you and I live, irreverence for God and an irreverence about God and a casual, lackadaisical attitude about God and holy things will defeat you ultimately if you're not careful. There's something about acknowledging God is holy, and he requires and demands, but most of all, he desires that I honor him as God. It's hard to get proud on your knees. It's hard to get proud bowing down. It's hard to get proud prostrate before God on the floor with your face on the floor acknowledging that God is holy and that we are unholy. And so he knelt before the Lord and reviewed his past. So how does that relate to us today? Well, at least every day, I think when you and I meditate upon him in the evenings. I'm not talking about your prayer time, getting up in the morning, reading the Bible and your Bible study. I'm talking about just being quiet, meditating upon him. There's something about just letting God review the day. There'll be good things. There'll be things that you would like to have changed, things that you'll need to confess the Lord about. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I should have done this. Or thank you, God, for working this out. Thank you, Lord, for having me in the right place at the right time. Thank you for telling me exactly what to say. Thank you that I didn't feel that jab that was sent my way. Thank you, dear God, for being my Lord all day long. Here's what that does. Reviewing the past reminds me of the loving, tender care of God in my heart all day long. And when I fail, What does it remind me of? God, how I do need you. I am so inadequate within myself and so insufficient, Lord. If you don't work in my heart, God, I don't have a ghost of a chance. What does it do? It keeps our spiritual balance. That we're inadequate apart from Him, and that He's a loving, gracious, kind, good God. And when you and I are going through difficulty and hardship and pain and suffering, and we're able to end up the day with this awesome sense of indescribable peace, what does that do? That just magnifies God. And what happens is when you and I are reviewing the past, we're learning things about God. We're learning how He operates in our life in situations and circumstances and difficulties and hardships. As we review the past, we see how He provides for us. Physically, materially, emotionally, spiritually. What happens is, as we see how He works in our life with other people's lives, we see how God, we see the ways of God. Listen, you will miss so much if you don't end the day with Him, just meditating upon Him. I'm not talking about Bible study now. You may read some scripture, that's fine. But meditating upon Him, I'm thinking about Him. Not if I've got this verse and that chapter right. Not if I finish reading my reading for the day. No, we're talking about meditating, thinking upon Him, upon God Himself. You say, I don't know much to think about. That's what I'm trying to correct right now. Because if you start doing this, you're going to begin to think more and more about Him. And what's going to happen is, Psalm 63, this hungering, thirsting, yearning for Him is going to increase. And I can tell you with all of my heart, if you will end your day talking with Him, you're going to wake up feeling good. Amen. Not only that, probably during the night, at some point, it may become frequently, or it may be here and there, God's going to wake you up in the middle of the night, and He's going to say something to you that you absolutely know, without a shadow of a doubt, that has to be God. When God awakens you out of an absolute, totally dead sleep, and says something to you, you know that it's of God. Reviewing the past is very important if I'm going to meditate, because you see what that does? That's how I begin to learn what God's up to and how He's operated. And you see, your focus, and it's, you're not just thinking about what happened to me all day, but what happened to me today, Father? What you allowed here? What you prevented here? How you protected me over here? And what will happen is that little things will become significant to you. Somebody almost runs into you, and you thank God for protecting you at that moment. You almost made the wrong decision, and you thank Him that He was watching over you at that moment. The thousand things that go on in your life and mine every single day. You see, reviewing the past, what does it do? But it elevates Almighty God's place in my life. And I'll tell you one other thing it does. It extols and exalts Him as God of our life. Because all of a sudden, the most important thing in your life is just, oh, Lord God. So first of all, reviewing the past. The second thing, if you notice in this passage, He says, look in verse 22, for this reason, Thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like Thee, and there is no God beside Thee, according to all that we've heard with our ears. What happens? We begin to reflect not on just the things that God does, but we reflect on God Himself. And I think here are three words that you can jot down that will be frequently a part of your meditation as you think about God. First of all, His greatness. How great He is. I'm not talking about just the word omnipotence and big major things that God does, though He does many of those. But you know what happens? Think about this. What is great to you and me may be absolutely, totally insignificant to someone else. You know why? Because they're not where you are. And you may be going through some crisis in your life that anybody else would think is insignificant. You know why they think it's insignificant? Because they're not going through it. But you may be going through some situation, circumstance in your life. For God to move in a simple way is an act of a great God, that He loves you that much. The greatness of God. A second aspect of it is the grace of God. He's so good. He's so kind. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so sensitive. He's so concerned. You see, what happens is when you and I begin to meditate, we not only review the past, but as I review the events of the past, I reflect on Him. what God's doing. And this is what David is doing. What does he say in these verses? O Lord God, O Lord God, O Lord God. Why? Because he, listen, while he asked the question, how have I come so far in such a short period of time? From the pasture to the throne of the nation of Israel? From a few sheep to the whole nation of Israel? And then, O Lord God, O Lord God, this is what you've done in my life. You're the cause of this. You're the one who protected me from Goliath. And you're the one who protected me from the bear and the lion. You're the one who protected me from the javelins and all the thousands of soldiers out there looking for me in those caverns. You're the one who did that. You're the one who sent Samuel to my house when I was a boy. You're the one who said to Samuel, all my brothers are not the one. You're the one who said to Samuel, the shepherd boy is the one. You're the one who chose to anoint me with oil. You're the one who chose me as to be the king over Israel. And all of these, somewhat like 30 years went by. And here he is. Wasn't that long before he became a great man of God. But years and years and years went by. Years and years and years went by in David's life, even after God had told him. He was about 16 when he was anointed, and he was 30 years of age before he was ever the king. And how he must have thought, God, how did my faith hang in there when I know what Samuel said? And then all these years went by. As he recalls and reviews his past, and as he reflects upon God, what happens? The greatness, the graciousness, and third, the goodness of God. Just what happens? It just begins to mount in our thinking. When we look over a day, or a week, or a month, or a year, what happens? The greatness of God, the graciousness, the grace of God, the goodness of God. What's happening? All the time we are thinking about these things, we are learning the ways of God. And there isn't anything much more important in life than learning the ways of God. And all of that is a vital part of meditation and learning to listen. Because you see, we learn the ways of God not only by what He does in our life, but by watching what He does in other people's lives. We learn the ways of God. And so what David is saying here in this 22nd verse, for this reason thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. There's no God beside thee according to all that we've heard with our ears. And then the third word I want you to jot down is remember His promises. When you and I are meditating upon Him and reviewing the past, whether it's the day or the week or month or whatever it might be, and every once in a while we need to go far beyond the day and see what's happened in the week and see what's happened in the months and the years, and just keep going back and recalling how good and gracious and kind and loving and great God has been to your life. Then, remembering the promises, look if you will in verse 28. And now, O Lord God, Thou art God, and Thy words are truth, and Thou hast promised this good thing to Thy servant. Now therefore, may it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever. He says, now Lord, you've promised this good thing to Thy servant. And part of meditation that involves the Word of God is recalling His promises. You see, no matter what's been going on during the day and what's happening to us, most of us probably know at least a few promises, and some of you know lots of promises. You know lots of promises from God. Meditation has my focus on God and the events that have been taking place, and all of this is part of it, but the most important part is I'm talking to Him, listening to Him, talking to Him about myself, talking to Him about Him, talking to Him maybe about how He's worked in other people's lives, meditating upon the ways of God. Knowing the promise is vital. Because you see, when I know a promise, I know how to claim one. And if I can claim one and then watch God work it out, what an awesome building of my faith. And what we learn as we read the promises of God and as we focus upon those promises for ourselves, and then we watch God fulfill this promise, and we watch God fulfill this promise, and we watch Him delay over here for a period of time, and then we discover why He did. Then we watch Him go through these promises quickly. Then we watch and we wait and we wait and we wait and we wait and we think, God, here's what you promised. And then God answers us, and that promise becomes a living reality in a way that we would never even begin to fathom. What are we doing? We are learning who God is. And you see, the overflow of meditation is that we're discovering who He is. We're discovering what He's like. And so the promises are vital. And that's why I would not say don't open the Word of God when you kneel to pray, because personally, except in the bed when I've cut out the lights, I've always got it open. And sometimes I'll read a little bit and then spend time just being quiet and thinking of Him and talking to Him. And every once in a while, I'll think about something I don't exactly remember the full verse, and I'll go say, Lord, here's what You said. Now, God, how are You going to work this out? Lord, I just want to claim this promise. I want to thank You. I want to thank You for the personal, intimate way You expressed what You're willing to do. The promises of God are vital to our knowledge and understanding, and vital to learning to meditate upon Him. Because those promises are expressions of what? They're expressions of what? Expressions of love. Expressions of caring and kindness and goodness toward us. And then, jot down one last word. And that is request. Because in meditation, meditation isn't just recalling and reflecting. It isn't just thinking about God, though that is a part of it. It isn't just reminding ourselves of all the things that have happened as David did here. But look at this 29th verse. Now therefore, may it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that, listen to this, that it may continue forever before thee, O thou, O Lord God, has spoken, and with thy blessing may the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now, he's making a request. Now, what I want you to notice is this. He didn't say, Lord, would You just bless me? I want you to think about the enormity of the request. He says, God, I want You to bless Your servant. And he says, I want this blessing to continue for how long? Forever. He says, I want You to bless me forever. You know what happens when you meditate upon the Lord? Your faith rises. Your faith enlarges. And you find yourself, when you do come to petitioning Him or making requests, that you don't have any hesitation about making big requests. You know why? Because you've been recalling what He's been doing in the past. And you have been reflecting on His greatness and His goodness and His grace toward you. And as you've thought about those things, and as you have reflected on all the things He's done in the past, then when it comes to making a request, what happens? You see what He's done in the past, remembering the promises He's given you, and what happens? You can make big requests of God. Now, meditation isn't a time just to make a whole bunch of requests. Remember, meditation is a time that you and I are reflecting upon Him. That is, listen, the key figure, the key central figure in meditation is not I. My needs, my requests, my hurts, my wants, my wishes, my desires. The central figure in meditation is God. And everything revolves around Him. I'm reflecting on the past in the light of who He has been in my life. I am reflecting upon Him because of who He is within me. And I am recalling these promises of God and remembering these promises because these are the things that He said to me. And I make my petition overwhelmed and absolutely full of the rich faith of God. That is what? That is an overflow of just looking to Him and thinking about Him. Now, friend, if I had one sermon to preach on and had to die, I can tell you this. One of the things that I would include in that message is the absolute essential of learning to listen to God. And I think about so many of you who are so young. And I'm about three times older than some of you. I'm four times older than a few of you. And about half as, maybe twice as old as some of you. But I want you to listen to me carefully. Don't ever forget this. You will never learn a lesson that will profit you more in all of your life than to learn to listen to God, which involves your meditation upon Him, and that prayer is the vital, most vital activity in your life, no matter what and no matter how long. And I mix that prayer with the Word of God. You will never learn anything that will do for you all of your life Well, learning to listen to God by meditating upon Him and upon His Word and absorbing that and making that the priority of your life. You mark it down. Nothing you'll ever learn will equal in value if you take what you've heard tonight and apply it to your heart. Nothing. You can put all the degrees on the wall you want to. Doesn't make any difference. The most valuable lesson you can learn is what you've just heard. That has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the pattern of the men of God who've made a difference. And the women of God who've made a difference. Learning to listen to Him. You have an arch enemy, and his name is Satan. And you mark this down. His priority for you is to keep you off your knees. And to keep your mind busy with anything but God. And so I challenge you to defeat Him every day this week. Father, we love You and praise You. Thank You for making it so simple that even a child here can understand this and begin to practice this. And I pray that every parent here will understand that the best way to teach their children to meditate is not only to share a few of these simple truths, but to practice it in their sight. And may it be so with every parent who is here. And then, Father, would You just etch in the heart and mind of every hearer tonight that this isn't a sermon. This is from Your heart through my heart to their heart. Because You love every single one of us. And You want us to love You and to learn how to do that. And You love spending time with us. You want to hear us. And You want to hear from us. And I pray that You'll etch in every single heart that no matter what important comes up in this coming week, we've all just talked about the most important thing every day of this week and the next week and the next week and the next month and the next year and the next decade and the next generation. Grant us the wisdom, Father, to do what is the wisest thing we can do. In Jesus' name, amen.